That's just because I'm slow of mind. But that's how the songs are sung. I have the Psalms to set the music for all those things. It's just a wonderful way to praise God. Please pray with me. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, provide for us. And what we are not, make us. Thank you, Jesus, for all you are and being the author and finisher of our faith. Amen and amen. Okay. You know, when I was a boy, I got sent to live with my aunt and uncle for a year. I think I've shared that before. But who would ever think that on a rainy day in October, in a rainy morning in 1956, a tray of cookies would teach me two important life lessons? The first lesson was, always ask God for his wisdom and discernment rather than making assumptions. And the second one is, raisin cookies that look like chocolate chip cookies can create trust issues about appearances for the rest of your life. Now, I have nothing against raisin cookies. In fact, I love raisin cookies. But when your taste buds are anticipating those milk chocolate chip morsels, doesn't your mouth just start to drool when you hear that even? And you get a mouthful of raisins instead, well, it's kind of like a kiss without a mustache. It's just not what you were expecting or anticipating. I suppose I have to go home and shave now, don't I? Sometimes worship can be like that. We come anticipating those wonderful milk chocolate chip morsels. Wow, God. And instead we get a mouthful of raisins. Not that raisins are bad, it's just that we weren't expecting that kind of worship for that particular day. Without us seeking God's wisdom and discernment as the people of faith in Christ that we are, we can come to worship, actually be in God's presence, but remain totally oblivious because of our blind spots and our awareness. Perhaps it's due to our expectations, or maybe lack of expectations. Psalm 29, which we just sang, commands us that we are to ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe means to give honor, which is what we all want to do as disciples. But we may not always be certain how to honor the Lord. So the psalmist clearly and simply laid it out for us. In verse 1 it says, ascribe or honor his glory and strength. That comes from our experiences of God. Verse 2 says, ascribe or honor his name in adoration and enter the splendor of his holiness. Now, out yonder in the foyer, there's these little things called adoration sheets. Mostly the women folk pick them up, but we men folk should be picking them up as well. And an adoration sheet has an adoration for God every day and a scripture that goes with it. And it's an incredible way to start your day in prayer by adoring the Lord with a scripture and just crawling up in his lap and saying, wow, God, wow. We learn to adore the Lord. We become humbly aware of his glory and strength, and we just do want to crawl up in his lap and say, wow, God, and stay there forever. That's worship. Psalm 29 continues with the psalmist surveying all of creation, telling us to become aware of the land and the sea and the sky and everything we live in, where God's presence is displayed for us to witness and to us to respond by putting a song in our hearts and praise on our lips. Wherever the psalmist turns, he witnesses the power of God's word and God's presence. And he's calling us out, calling us to pay attention, to be aware of God's presence, to be in awe of God, which is worship. 7 times he draws our attention to God's presence by saying, the voice of the Lord. Did you catch that in the psalm? It was repeated 7 times. He experiences the full weight of God's glory when he hears God's voice. Let me ask you, when was the last time you heard God's voice as we worshiped? Do we put ourselves in a position to hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts? Do we enter the songs we sing? Turn those songs into our prayers and our love for Jesus, because that's worship. Do we open our hearts to the prayers we say, crying out, Lord, have mercy on us, for we're sinners in need of your salvation? That's worship. Does the Word of God take root in our hearts and transform our thoughts? Or do we miss the message because we're preoccupied by thinking what's going to happen after service? Do we experience, wow, God, your voice pierces my heart. Thank you, Lord. That's worship. Does our participation in Holy Communion raise our awareness of God's grace and love for us? Do we anticipate and expect that we're going to encounter the risen Christ through communion? Do we have gratitude that we're in the presence of God and that the voice of the Lord is speaking to us? Do we walk away from receiving the Eucharist in awe and wonder that the Creator of the universe willingly died so we could live in Him? Are we awestruck that God wants an intimate relationship with us? That's worship. Do we hear the call of God to our hearts and our lives to be His people, to be His glory, to be His ambassador of love and light to this community, to go into the darkness to witness about the Creator of the universe to everyone we meet? How will our lives be a loving and bold witness to the man of the cross today? That's worship. All of these things we do every Sunday, they become our acts of worship if we choose to enter into those acts of worship. When we come together in the name of Jesus as the body of Christ, we come together for one calling and one purpose and one act, the act of corporate worship. Because we gather to hear the voice of God, just as the psalmist who ascribed or honored God by writing Psalm 29. The book of Psalms are songs of worship in the temple. They were the temple hymnals, if you will. And the same songs that Jesus sang when he went to the temple to pray, that's what we should be singing. And the voice of God was in the song from the hearts of the temple worshipers in the early Christian church. The book of the Psalms was arranged by the month of the year. Psalm 29 was sung by the faithful Jews in the temple at the time of the thunderstorms when they came on the parched land. And in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, and there's great intensity. In verse 4, the voice of the Lord is full of power and might, and it's a frightening reality. Again in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is majestic. His incredible beauty is revealed to us. In verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks forth with power and fury. In verse 7, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashing flame, and it dances around and it mesmerizes us. In verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. It shakes the wilderness. Have you ever been 50 feet away from a lightning strike and then the booming thunder that immediately follows? It will simultaneously fill you with great terror and incredible awe and instant gratitude that it hit that tree instead of you. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord is in the wind, tearing the leaves from the trees. The point is this: God is speaking, but are we listening? Are we opening ourselves to hear His voice, to be in His presence in order to ascribe or to honor who He is? The psalmist declares that nothing on earth can stand before the voice of the Lord, before His might, before His majesty, before the splendor of His glory. But the question I ask is, what is the full weight of God's glory? Well, in truth, it's not a what, it's a who. And the who is named Jesus the Christ. God's voice is in the Word, and the Word became flesh and lived among us to reveal the God, our Father, who He really is. Going back to verse 2, in splendor and holiness, worship the Lord. The revelation of Jesus the Christ inspires a response of worship from the church, from us, from the body of Christ, we who profess to be His followers and His disciples. For a long time, I assumed I knew what worshiping God was all about. but I really, really didn't. I more or less went through the motions of worship week after week. And I remained kind of oblivious or unaware of the voice of God speaking to me every week. I just wasn't tuned in. Worship isn't about the style or how we do it. It's all about our hearts. Worship isn't, what do I want to get out of coming to church on Sunday? And it's not, here I am, Lord, entertain me. Worship is God-centered. Holy splendor moments, God nuggets, the wow God insights as revealed by the Holy Spirit to us. Worship is about God's presence in a special way, a way that transforms and changes our hardened spirits and hearts and opens them up to His love and grace. Worship is God's active presence touching the seeking heart as He fashions us after His holiness and gives us the capacity to forgive so we can love as He loves. Worship, it's us yearning to have the heart for what God cares about. Let me say it again, hear it. Worship, it's us yearning to have the heart for what God cares about. By making our hearts sensitive to the will of God. And it happens every time we forgive so we can learn how to love others. And our worship must never become an add-on. It has to be a priority in our lives or we earn the label hypocrite. Worship is us setting priorities about what's important in our faith journey in Christ. Because every day we name and identify what's important to us. And when we do, we work to have those things in our lives. That's why our worship must never become an add-on. For example, what are we teaching our children when we allow sports to take priority over corporate worship on Sundays? The church that worship is an add-on. What does our witness to our neighbors proclaim when we don't attend corporate worship on a regular basis? That church and worship is an add-on. What do we tell God when we fail to honor the Sabbath that He created for us by not investing in corporate worship as an important part of our lives? That church, worship, is an add-on. But you're thinking, Pastor Dave, we're here. And I know, and I celebrate our time together. And thank you for coming. But what are we saying to our Christian friends who aren't here? Do we invite them to come back? Do we say we missed you? Please come join us next Sunday. We must never allow worship to become an add-on. There's a huge spiritual battle being fought on the turf of our hearts. And the outcome of the spiritual battle will make all the difference in how we witness to those around us. There's a whole world of people who will decide who Jesus is by who we are, what we say and what we do. Like it or not, we may be the only Bible people ever read. Like it or not, our lives will be defined by our worship. And our worship will, for better or for worse, lead the worship of others because each of us is a worship leader. Like it or not, we're entrusted by God to be His ambassador to those around us, and it's a 24/7 assignment. I'm a type 2 diabetic, and I need to check my blood sugar 4 times every day. Why? It keeps me honest in what I eat with each meal. It's how we diabetics control our addiction to sweets and carbohydrates. How we manage our disease in order to remain healthy. But when I stop testing my blood sugar levels, because it hurts my fingers, and I start lying to myself, and I tell myself, you know, Dave, you can manage this without doing all that testing. Yeah, I'm a man. And slowly, my eating habits begin to change. And I start inviting myself over to Gregory's Bakery to eat 3 or 4 apple turnovers in one sitting. And then I take 6 or 8 cookies home for later on. You see, we addicts can't control ourselves. Where you would eat 1 turnover and find that great, I need 4 or 5. Where you'd eat 1 candy bar, I scarf down 5 or 6 before I get home from coming from A&G's, which is less than 3 miles from home. And it's not long before my blood sugar is off the chart. Why? Because I stopped testing myself 4 times a day. And I chose not to be responsible for my out-of-control eating habits and addictions. Why? Because I walked away from my accountability partner who contacts me every day to see how I'm managing my diabetes. And I quit testing my blood sugar levels 4 times a day because it hurt my fingers. Corporate worship can be very much like that. The reason God calls us to regularly participate in corporate worship is because we can go astray just like that. We can become easily distracted by worldly matters. We slowly meander away from Jesus and community of believers, and then old habits and former addictions begin to regain control in our lives because we invite them back. And we don't devote ourselves to reading and studying Scripture every day. And our prayer life, well, it just kind of dries up. And it's no longer we go before our neighbors, and it's not long before our neighbors can't tell the difference between us professed followers of Christ and everyone else who never participates in corporate worship. I'm an old man. I own that. And I confess that it's taken me years to acknowledge and accept the major big deal war in my life isn't a war of things outside of me. Oh no. It's the war that still rages inside of me. In every situation and location and relationship in my life, there is a war for control of my heart. There is an enemy out there that's real. He's powerful. He's cunning. He's deceitful. And he prowls around seeking to spiritually destroy me. He desires to discourage my trust and my heart and my faith in Jesus the Christ. And here's the bad news. He's after you as well. God's voice is always speaking to us, but Satan skillfully uses distractions of the world to dull our hearing in response to God's voice. We must be aware, whatever rules our hearts, shapes our words and our actions and our behavior and the decisions we make or we don't make. Whatever rules our hearts, shapes our witness to the other people around us. Corporate worship was instituted by God. It's not created by man. And God created this instituted this corporate worship to remind us again and again where life is found, so that we quit searching horizontally and all around us because we've already been given it vertically in Christ. In other words, if we're not seeking to worship the Lord, who is it, what is it we're seeking to worship? We're all worshiping someone or something every day of our lives. Because worship is a lifestyle. It's not just an occasional activity. The American church is in crisis, and it has been for many, many, many years. The crisis of nationalism and politics influencing the way churches design and practice worship service. The crisis of consumeristic mentality, that if I don't like the pastor, and if I don't like the music, or I don't like the program and your bulletin stinks, and I don't like the church environment, or even some of the people that come to church, we simply shop around and find a church more like us rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us and change us and mold us and fashion us into the image of Christ. We simply shop around to find a church that matches our beliefs, that keeps the status quo and maintains our comfort zone so we don't have to change and grow. There's a crisis of baby Christianity and immature Christian faith. We readily agree, change must come until the Lord demands that the change begin with us. We can come to church all of our lives and still remain baby Christians who never have grown into maturity in Christ because we get sidetracked by doing activities and involved in programs instead of examining how we can grow into discipleship rather than membership. Disciples are those who know how to die to themselves. So Christ is ascribed, so Christ is honored. And they will constantly invite him to become the leader of their life. True worship is always God-centered. It's not about us. It's never been about us. Yet it's totally about us. totally about our death and about our surrender to Christ. Worship isn't where we meet or what kind of music we should or shouldn't have during a service. Worship isn't about how and when we say our prayers in service or the liturgical format or even the order of worship that we've grown comfortable with. Worship isn't about what we look like or how we dress or how we speak or where we sit or how much money we give each week, each month, each year. Worship is all about a heart of gratitude and attitude. Yepper, I said attitude. This is where you get to bring your attitude, our attitude of submission and our attitude of surrender to the Christ. It's all about how we respond to the voice of God. It's all about how we respond to Jesus the Christ. It's totally about our surrender to God's grace in Christ. It's totally about submission to God's love in and through Christ. It's totally about us being consumed by obedience in Christ. And if we think about it, our praise is interwoven with thanksgiving. It doesn't require anything from us. It's simply the true acknowledgement of the righteous acts of God in our lives. And we say, praise you, Lord, thank you. But worship is interwoven with surrender, and it demands everything from us. The kingdom comes every time we pay attention to God's voice speaking to our spirit. The kingdom comes when we're willing to respond to the Holy Spirit saying, yes, Lord, I will die to myself. I will die to my ego. I will die to my desires. I will die to my understanding. I will die to my wants in order to give you my heart. I will surrender all I have to you this day, my God and my Savior. The kingdom comes every time we pray, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. That's when we become like the child on front of the day's bulletin. Humbly asking Jesus, take and receive all that I am, all I have, my entire being. I totally surrender my heart to you, Lord, because it's all I have to give you. And Jesus stops and smiles and he says, my child, it's all I ever wanted. Our deepest level of worship is when we praise God in spite of our pain, when we can thank God during our times of trial and trouble, when we can trust God even when we're tempted to lose hope, when we love God even when he is silent or seems distant or far away. Our deepest level of worship is when we are at our lowest and God is always our hope, when we are at our darkest and God is always our light, when we are at our weakest and God is always our strength, when we are the saddest and God is always our comfort. Our acts of worship are those moments when we say, Lord, take, receive all that I am. Take my heart, Lord. I have nothing else, but I give you my heart. And that's why we can sing with a psalmist, as we did earlier, and we're going to do now. Called to worship our God, a God who